Well, last Sunday night, over 20 churches came together in downtown Chandler, bringing the light, being the light, shedding the light of Christ, his righteousness over the cultural decay called human trafficking. Did you guys bring up that picture? This is just some of the pictures from that event. We prayed, we praised, we showed up, we spoke up, we came together in unity. Man, that's so powerful. We came together in unity, lifting up the name of Jesus, making declarations as one voice, his church. Three TV stations were there, local TV stations, like the big ones, right? They were there. They picked this up, and the light wasn't just in that one park in downtown Chandler, but it went across the whole valley through the television. So the point is this, church, we have more influence in our culture than we know. We just have to show up and be the church. We have more influence than we really understand. When we show up and speak up, like we talked about last week, we're agents of change. We're the salt and light. Yesterday, tens of thousands of believers were out in our community. I mentioned it earlier. The Walk for Life. Showing up, speaking up, influencing, changing our culture. The same numbers at ASU Stadium, at Awaken 2020. Lifting up the name of Jesus. Singing his praise. People getting saved. We have more influence than we really understand. It's time for us to wake up to that reality. To show up, to speak up. We are agents of change in our culture today. I love that. Don't you love seeing righteousness on the airwaves, on the byways, the highways, the streets, the parks, the stadiums of our community? Oh man, our world needs it. People are hurting. They need what we have. Hey, welcome back to our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. This is where we are making sure that we are connected with the worldview of Jesus, that we're thinking the way Jesus thinks, that we're processing life the way Jesus processes life and wants us to process life, that we're living it out like being the real deal. So we're in the Sermon on the Mount, we're in the words of Jesus, because what we believe matters. In fact, it's really a matter of life and death, and we're going to wrap our hearts, our minds around that this morning. See, many Christians believe that the work of Christ not only relieved us of the result of sin, but also relieved us of the rules. It's a belief that a lot of Christians have. But let's check out what Jesus has to say about that, because that's really what we want to know. We want to know what God has to say. So we're in Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 17. Jesus is preaching, and he's wanting to make sure that we all get this. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Man, those are big words. That's a heavy word from the Lord, Jesus himself. Did Jesus just say that he came to do away with the law and bring a new law, new rules? No. He didn't say that. Did Jesus just say that he came to present a new prophecy? No. That's not what Jesus said. Instead, Jesus tells us that he came to fulfill the law. That's different then abolishing the law. He said, I didn't come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill the prophecies. He came to be the fulfillment of all Scripture, all the law. The first five books of our Bible are called the law, the books of the law. Isaiah through Malachi are the prophets, and Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that, of everything. I don't know. Is the Old Testament important? You want to know Jesus? You want to know the fulfillment? The law and the prophets. Jesus is the fulfillment. And I want us to all come into agreement with that this morning and declare it like we know it and like he needs to hear it from our mouths, his church right now. Would you say with me, Jesus is the fulfillment? You ready? Jesus is the fulfillment. Come on, like say it like you know it. Jesus is the fulfillment. Amen. So that leads me to the title. Now bear with me on my title here today. Hopefully it'll make sense by the end of the message. But it's this: Jesus came to fulfill it, not kill it. I don't know. You never know what you're going to get from Pastor Eric. It just comes, just happens. Jesus came to fulfill it, not kill it. Let's go back to verses 17 and 18 again in Matthew 5. Do not think that I've come to abolish or kill the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. When is everything accomplished? Jesus just told us. When heaven and earth disappear, when the new heaven and the new earth come, when we enter the eternal age, right? We're not there yet, but it's coming. It's coming. So again, Jesus came to fulfill it, not kill it. Yet many Christians believe that Jesus destroyed the law, that the law is gone, no longer relevant. Many also believe that we don't need to be bothered by the law or teach it. But Jesus tells us just the opposite. Some of you are thinking, man, what is this message about? I'm just a messenger reading the words of Jesus. And I'll tell you what, the words of Jesus are words of life. They're words of life, man. They're words of freedom. They're words of liberty. So let's wrap our lives around this right now. See, Jesus tells us, and he declares that it's actually the ones who continue to practice and teach the law that will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Remains his message throughout his ministry. When you go to the Great Commission, what does it say? Jesus came, said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Just reminding them. Sometimes, you know what, church? Sometimes you need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of that. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, the one who our lives are hidden in, the one who is our Lord and Savior, our defender, our King. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given him. Oh, but man, this big thing in my life, there's no way for it to change. Come on now. Where is all the authority? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what does Jesus say? Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So this morning, we're going to cover some foundational doctrine for Christian thinking and living. Some really important stuff. If we're going to think like a Christian, like Jesus, and if we're going to live like a Christian, if we're going to live like Jesus, some foundational doctrine right here. Number one, the law isn't dead and it isn't bad. The law isn't dead and it isn't bad. Let's be clear. The law, following the law, it can't make somebody righteous. Doing what God said and living the way he told us to live, following his precepts for life doesn't save us. It doesn't change us. It doesn't make us new creations. Doesn't do that. Doesn't have that kind of power. It never was intended to have that power. Rather, the purpose of the law is to reveal sin. The purpose of the law is to reveal our helplessness. The purpose of the law is to let us understand who we really are, what we really look like, and therefore lead us, push us, thrust us into the arms of Jesus to save us. Furthermore, the law represents the character of God. Again, why you need to be in the Old Testament too. I've said it before. I was in a church service and a guy up on stage said, "Oh, isn't it great that we serve the God of the New Testament, not the Old Testament?" I'm like, oh my goodness. The one who came to fulfill it all. Man, the law reveals the character of God, who he is, what's on his heart. We just talked about the sanctity of human life. Shall not kill, murder, right? It's murder, not kill, by the way. There's a difference. We won't go into that this morning. The law represents the righteous requirements of God. Thus, the law has not changed, just as God has not changed. Who he is, what he loves, how he designed things, how he's called us to live, it hasn't changed. Just as he hasn't changed. But something has changed. Let me say it again. Something has changed. All right, I'm going to be a little Pentecostal. I'm not Pentecostal, by the way. But I'm just a little jazzed up this morning because worship was off the chart. The presence of God was so awesome. So I want you to say something. I want you to say something has changed. Say that with me right now. Something has changed. Let's say it again. Something has changed. You want to know what it is? The covenant has changed. The law hasn't changed. God's character, his qualities, his precepts. No, they haven't changed. But the covenant has changed. We have a new covenant in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Check this out. Hebrews 9, 15. For this reason... Now, we everything's in context. What's the reason? For this reason, the reason is so that we would have a clear conscience before the Lord, so that we would live a life that leads to life and not death, so that we would serve the living God. For this reason, the writer of Hebrews says, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Something has changed. Something has changed. When Jesus showed up, when he went to the cross, when he paid the price, when he did it all, when he was raised in victory, something has changed. There's a new covenant. There's a new covenant in town. Anyway, you know, new sheriff or whatever. I don't, it just came to me. Anyway, let's check this out. So we got a new covenant. We see it throughout Scripture, the new covenant. One way, one place we see it is when the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 is leading the church in communion. And he repeats the words of Jesus. And he says, this cup is what? It's the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's jump to point two. Jesus provided a new covenant. Where did the new covenant come from? Jesus. They didn't create a new law in Washington, D.C. No. The new covenant comes from Jesus. And why do we have and why do we need a new covenant? What's the reason for a new covenant? Why is it so important? Why is it when we take communion, we're reminded every time we take communion, which we're supposed to do often, that we have a new covenant, that there is a new covenant in Christ Jesus? Why is that one of the most important things that Jesus wants us to remember? What's up with that? Is that something that's on our minds a lot? Is that something that we're processing as we're living life, this new covenant? It's because the old sacrificial system representing the old covenant only provided man with a temporary covering of their sins. I'm going to probably say this again, but I think some of us still live thinking that that's the reality. There's just some kind of temporary covering of our sins. Let's look at that old sacrificial system. See, the old sacrificial system, the old covenant, provided for the forgiveness of sins and thus brought a person back into right standing before God, but that's where it stopped. And it's because the sacrifice that was given was limited. The sacrifice was limited. It was only so effectual, so effective. The old sacrificial system, the blood of animals, which we find in the old covenant, right? It didn't provide a means for heart transformation. It didn't provide a means for life transformation. Here's how it worked. If a man sinned, what would he do? He committed a sin. Let's just throw one. He committed adultery. What would he do? He would go grab his prized cow or lamb. If he was poor, he would get a turtle dove, and he would take it down to the priest. And the priest would take that sacrifice, bleed it out over the altar, and that person's sins would be covered. But when they walked away, when that guy walked away, he had no more ability to not sin and fall right back into it than the moment he walked in there. His sins were covered, but his life wasn't transformed. There's a difference. That's why God gave mankind the new covenant in Christ Jesus. You see, with Jesus, it's all different, because when we accept him as our sacrifice, we not only receive forgiveness, and it is so awesome that we receive forgiveness. Doesn't forgiveness feel good? Oh, unconditional forgiveness, just forgiveness. We're justified. Our sins are atoned for. But it's more than that. We actually become new creations in Christ Jesus. We're forgiven, but something supernatural happens when we come into contact with the new covenant. We become new creations in Christ Jesus. The old passed away. Behold, the new comes, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old is gone. Not just covered, not just washed up, cleaned up, dressed up, till it gets dirty and falls again and gets all stained up. No. The old is gone away. Dead. The new has come. That didn't happen in the old covenant. But in Christ Jesus, it's a whole new reality. It's a whole new world. The old is gone. The new has come. We're filled with God's grace that gives us all we need for life and godliness, Peter says. We can live for God in a whole new way. We're going to look at Titus 2. And Titus 3, and what God's Word says about us. Jesus takes it to a new level. He fulfills the law, he establishes a new covenant, and he gives us newness of life. Not just a better life. Come on, man, we got to think bigger. We got to think what God has really done. He didn't... When your life is given to him, and you die to self, and you don't just have a better life. Stop thinking that way. You have a new life. A brand new life in Christ Jesus. Why is this new covenant different? Because Jesus, the Son of God, was a perfect sacrifice. He's not just a cow or a lamb or a turtle dove. He's the Son of God. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. So when we accept Jesus as our sacrifice, as our Savior, as our Lord, not only are our sins forgiven, but we're also filled with the power of God. That's something the new covenant gives us that the old covenant didn't. We are filled with the power of God, and the power of God doesn't leave anything the same. One of the things about God is it says he's omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty, and we are filled with that power through the new covenant. That power has broken the curse of sin and death in our lives, says in Romans 8. If you're a believer, don't feel like you're still cursed, because you're not. You're not. You're not. That curse has been broken. Have you hidden your life in Christ Jesus? Have you died to self and come alive in Christ Jesus? The curse is broken. The curse is broken. You're not cursed anymore. He's made us alive so we could live victorious. Let me say this also about the new covenant and the new life. See, the new covenant doesn't just cover sin. It crushes it. Big difference. Hey, covering is nice, okay? When you're naked, believe me, if I saw any of you naked right now, I'd be really happy that you were covered. You know what I'm saying? But covering is nice, and it's good. But God doesn't just cover our sins. My family's laughing at me. They're like, where did that come from? Oh, Lord, help. Help him. Help him. He doesn't just cover it. He crushes it. I mean, he like crushes it. Gone. He crushes it. Oh, man. I love Jesus. Did y'all know that, even though I say crazy things sometimes? I love Jesus. I love his word, and I love that, man, he's so real, and we can just be real and process these things like real. See, we can actually cheapen the work of Christ on the cross. We can, and I fear that sometimes we do it. Sometimes we do it. How do we cheapen the work of Christ on the cross? Now, technically, we don't cheapen the work of Christ. We don't have that power to cheapen the work of Christ, but we can think that way, where the work of Christ is cheapened in our own minds and therefore in our own lives. So you hear what I'm saying there, right? Nobody can cheapen what Christ has done. All right. But in our own lives, the way we think about it, we can cheapen its effectiveness in our own lives. How do we do this? By equating his work to that of the blood of animals, a work that simply covers our sins. Essentially thinking that, you know what, I'm born again and Jesus is, it doesn't, you know, God doesn't see my sin anymore. My sin. We got to stop talking about that, by the way, like my sin, right? He's broken that. He's crushed that. It's not our identity anymore. But sometimes we think that way. You know, I just have the mask of Jesus. And because I'm hidden in Christ Jesus, he covers me. Remember, that's not all. That's not it, right? He made you new. But we think, oh, he's covered me, and so when the Heavenly Father looks down at me, he just sees Jesus. That's all. He doesn't see all the mess, the yuck, the brokenness. Is that what Jesus came to do? Is that the work of Christ? Just to put a mask over us and leave us dirty, rotten, and broken behind that mask? That's not the work of Christ. And when we think that way, we're cheapening it in our own minds, in our own lives. I'm getting riled up here. Because I hate it when we sell what God has done for us short. I hate it. It's okay to hate certain things. That's one thing you can hate, okay? Whew. Keep living selfishly in bondage and hopelessness and sin, reigning in our lives and controlling us while we just have some mask over us and we think that that's salvation in Christ. Nuh-uh. Uh-uh. That's not it, church. It's not it. The work of Christ is complete. It's what theologians call effectual, completely effective, 100% effective in our lives. His work changes us from the inside out. We become new people. We become free. We become alive. We become filled with this powerful grace where we can truly say, at one time I was dead. At one time I was broken. At one time I was cursed. At one time I couldn't do anything but sin. But now, I'm going to preach a message someday called, How Big Is Your Butt? I'm in a mood today. At one time, you were dead in your sins, but, how big is your butt? But, Jesus, but the new covenant, but Christ made you new, all new again. How big is your, anyway, I won't say it again. Woo, and I won't sing a song right now either. Praise God, self-control. The work of Christ doesn't just provide us with a mask. He didn't just come to paint us up. You ever heard that thing about putting, lipstick on a pig, right? He didn't just come put lipstick on us. He didn't come just paint us up. He didn't come just to make us whitewashed tombs like those Pharisees of old were. He came to make us new again. I mean, totally 100% new again. Hey, when you go to Titus 3, we're going to look at Titus 2 here in a bit. When you go to Titus 3, it says in Titus 3 that we were washed with a rebirth through the Holy Spirit. That rebirth means a regenesis, a reborn. We were washed and reborn by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Reborn. Not just fixed. Not just tweaked. Not just washed up. Cleaned up is what I mean, washed up. Some of us feel washed up. That's not what I'm going to talk about. Not just cleaned up. Woo! Jesus completely changes us, and that's point number three. No rock left unturned. Nothing remaining the same. All things made new. The work of Christ on the cross changes us completely. Makes us new. The bondage of sin is broken off us. Let me say it again. The bondage of sin is broken off of you. But I keep going back. Stop thinking that way. Stop thinking that that's just the way it's going to be. It's broken off of you. That's the reality. The reality is that that curse and that power of that sin is broken off of you if you are in Christ Jesus. The power of God reigns in your life now, and you can choose to walk in the flesh, Romans 7, or you can walk by the Spirit, Romans 8. It's your choice. I love Jesus. I love what he's done for us. The bondage of sin is broken off of us. You know, the desire for sin even falls off us. There's so many testimonies in this church where that's happened. This process of becoming new is called sanctification. A technical term, right? Sanctification, being sanctified, cooperating with the power of God moving in our lives and seeing the reality of the new life come in to focus for all to see. It says in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation, saying that grace that justifies us. How many of you have been justified, forgiven by God? Come on now. If you haven't been, I want to talk to you after this service, because God is about ready to do something big in your life, and you're about ready to die and come back to life. Like in the power of God, a whole new creation, a whole new reality. So if that hasn't happened to you, let it happen today. 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 So this God's grace that brings salvation, that's justified, atoned for our sin, has appeared to all men. God's grace is available to all people. And it says that it, meaning the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness. In other words, it sanctifies us, it reprograms us, it helps us, it empowers us. God's grace is the power of God. It empowers us, teaches us, programs us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a godly, upright life in this present age as we're waiting for Jesus to return. God's grace does that. It doesn't leave us the same. We don't just have a mask on. We are new creations, and God's grace is moving and working and perfecting in us what Christ has already done, the perfect work of Jesus. This is good news. That's why Jesus preaches this stuff, right? He wants us all to understand that. He fulfilled it. Didn't kill it. He fulfilled it. And he blesses and is pleased with those who live it and teach it and encourage others of who they really are in Christ Jesus. Not this phony baloney type of good news. Oh, God loves you, and I know you're just all broken and you're messed up, but it's okay. God loves you, and he's just going to keep putting his arm around you. No, God changes you. He saves you. He delivers you. He makes you completely new. The curse of sin is broken off of your life. That's the good news. Hey, I don't have a lot of stories. I just got some preaching this morning. That's all I got. But I'm almost done. Worship team, you can come on out. Whew. So the law hasn't gone anywhere. It's just been fulfilled in Christ. God's requirements remain the same. His yoke is easy. Burden is light. Let's remember that. Again, we don't have to be afraid of God's requirements. We need to embrace them, because as we walk the way God's called us to walk, woo! You want... Anyway, God still requires holiness and righteous living. However, in Christ, we've been given all we need for life and godliness. Is this really possible? Is this really possible? You guys, we love that saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is what it's talking about. It's talking about living that new, set apart, completely re-Genesis, rebirth kind of life. You can do this. In fact, you were reborn to do this. Yeah, you were born to do it. The Lord just gave me that. You were reborn to do this, to live this, to enjoy this, to walk in this. It's for freedom that you've been set free. It's for freedom that you've been set free, for liberty. Oh, this is the gospel. So I got a question for you. Are you experiencing victory in your life? Have you experienced the powerful grace of Jesus that has truly broken the grip of sin over your life? Has broken fear off of your life? Has broken and just exchanged that stinking thinking, that broken thinking for joy and peace? Are you walking in that today? Have you been released from the bondage that this hurting, horrible world puts on us? I'm talking about beyond sin management. I'm talking about the powerful grace of Christ at work, the supernatural, the suddenly. Do you want it? You want more of it. I imagine there are a lot of people in this room. A lot of people in this room who want to see more of God's grace at work, moving us from glory to glory, transforming us. As things creep back up and the flesh wants to rear its ugly head again, we fall back into something. We're like, no. We're ready to crush it. We're ready to take hold of that which Christ took hold of for us. We're ready for that next level of sanctification, of freedom, of victory.